Arise, my soul, arise. Sing one more hymn before we hand over to the pastor. Leaning on the everlasting arms, what have I to fear? What have I to dread? What a fellowship, what a joy to find. Let's stand our feet while we sing.
Oh, That's what we're doing tonight, isn't it? Leaning on the everlasting arm. I just greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's good to see our sister Jenny back again. And my brother Matthew had sent some photos from Norway. And when I was over there, the fella said, Tom, I could take you to the airport, drive you. But he said, I'm going to send you on the train. Because he says the views is fantastic and you'll see it all on the train going back. And I said, boy, I was hoping you'd do that, but I didn't like to say. So he sent me back on the train. It was quite a run back in the train. It's absolutely beautiful country. And I could see the stamp of Luther in that country with the churches and how God used that man. But it was a mighty, mighty move of God through Luther at that time, praise the Lord. You may have seen it, praise the Lord. Just a couple of announcements. The Lord bless Brother Gary and the family as they go, and we want them to take greetings to Brother Frank and invite him back over here as soon as he can come. And Frank's been such a blessing. And I think I've known Frank for even before I was married. And I'm married now almost 30 years. So I've known Frank over 30 years. I can't take it in myself and my only young fella, you know. But the time goes quick, doesn't it? Praise God. So take our greetings to Frank. And then we'll be back here Thursday night preparing Bible study. And then Friday night, I've been invited to preach again at Seskenore. It's not the right way to say it, brother. Seskenore Pentecostal Assembly. So if you're free, come along with us. So we assembly, they do meetings on a Friday night. And I've been invited there to preach on Friday night. And our brother John will be preaching here Sunday morning and myself Sunday evening, the Lord willing, and the Lord's always willing. Come along, bring people along and pray that somebody will get saved. And we, Valerie had sent me a couple of things. She has a tent up. Valerie has the tent up. Where was it again, brother? Castle Durr. That's a long road up. I went one Sunday and preached up there. And she has the tent up. And they had a big night of singing, gospel singing. And she's going at it. And it's a tough area. And then there's other friends of them. They had a trailer and they were preaching the gospel up in Londonderry. Some people know it as Derry. But we know it as Londonderry. Praise God. God's good, isn't it? Wasn't it great that the gospel was been preached up in Londonderry, the big trailer, and they're preaching up in Londonderry, and God's word's getting out, and that's the main thing, isn't it? And they, most of these wee groups are Pentecostal groups, and they're going out, and they believe a lot, and praying for the sick and them things, and we just thank the Lord for that. Praise God. Tonight I want to continue on from this morning. I was going to come into the three Hebrew children, but I'm going to still mention them because it's part of what I want to say. And I was thinking of what it prepared and the different things, and I got to the first part and I haven't got past it yet. This is the third meeting and there's about seven bits that I want to get to, so I don't know when I'll get there or whatever. I'm just going as the Lord leads. But I really, when I was young, I never preached hardly from the book of Daniel. I was afraid of it. But I love the book of Daniel now. Well, I'm still young, but I still love the book of Daniel. Daniel's some book. There's so much stuff in the book of Daniel. But let's start tonight. We're going to read from the book of Daniel. And I want to continue on from this morning. I want to just start out with false worship forced upon the people. And our title is the same tonight again, Compromise in Egypt. And we saw in the last couple of meetings, first of all, where Daniel wasn't willing to compromise in prayer. And even when it meant death, he still didn't compromise. And Brother Gary said was so true this morning, I never thought of it myself, but the Medes and Persians and the king went in the fast, and the lands went in the fast. But the terrible thing about it was, when the lambs came off the fast the next morning, they were hungry. And it was unfortunate for the persecutors of Daniel They were eating, and their bones were broke, because them lions were that hungry. And that's the thing about a fast. It's not really maybe the best way to lose weight, because when you come off it, you come hungry. But it's good to fast. My people humble themselves and fast and pray, they will hear from heaven. May God help us to fast as well when he leads us, praise God. Let's read from verse 2 of Daniel 3, and I'm going to try and slow my reading down. I'm getting excited this morning, so you'll have to forgive me. Isn't it great what you get excited after preaching for years and you still get excited? Rock used to say to me, boy, that's great. You're getting excited. That's what we need, and that's what you need, he says. When you get excited, he says, I love it. And when you need to get excited, Brother Larry, don't we? Boy, I wish we'd get excited enough and some people would get out of them chairs and run around this place a couple of times. And then that would be real excitement, wasn't it? Praise God. God's good, isn't it?
Amen.
You know, I remember preaching in Africa for Brother Dixon. And I got preaching and Dixon was doing the interpreter. And this boy, he ran from the back seat up to the front, preaching, brother, preaching. And he was right up here in the front and somebody else run up. And they were running up and down out of the chairs, preaching, brother, preaching. They were excited, real excited about the word of God. And I tell you, Dixon went through Mozambique. If you've read anything about Mozambique, it was a poor place, had no food or anything. And God really moved in Mozambique and miracles and everything. But let's read from verse 2 of Daniel chapter 3. And then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, and the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, the harp, the sackbut, the solitary, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king have set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worship shall be the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, solitary, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now I'm going to end my reading there, but you can read on and you'll read that those three Jews never bowed down. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They refused to bow down and they wouldn't bow down. Let's bow our heads tonight, praise God. You have a need, just lift your hand up before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the word of God. Help us. Give us clarity of speech and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And oh God, I do take the Holy Spirit right now. I pray the Holy Ghost will take me clean over. Fill me, Lord. Oh, I need you tonight. I want you. And I yield myself to you, Lord Jesus. And pray you'll fill me and give me your wisdom and guidance. Bless your word to your people. Father, for the hands that's raised, meet every single need. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, bless and strengthen everyone in this room tonight. I pray again for sons, for daughters. Many might seem far away tonight, but we claim them. And we pray the Holy Spirit will go after them and bring them to Calvary. In Jesus' precious name, cover them with your precious blood. Bless everyone in this house and those that's already been prayed for that's laid aside sick. We do indeed say amen. And Father, as Brother Gary and the family goes, we pray you'll bless them. And for those that's come back, bless them. And those that's maybe sick tonight, bless them. Bless your people, Lord. Strengthen and comfort each one that needs your strength and comfort. And just have your way in our lives and meet our every need. And Lord, if there's anyone tonight listening in, needs your touch, may the Lord touch them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You see, this false worship was forced upon the people. And we saw this morning that this statute was a statute of Daniel the prophet, 90 feet high, 6 feet wide. A statute of a prophet, and this king thought so much of Daniel that he nicknamed him Belteshazzar, which was after the name of his gods. And he worshipped him, and not only did he worship him, but he wanted the people to worship him. But you see, these three Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were actually friends of Daniel's. And many's a time they'd spent in prayer with Daniel, and they knew that this was not Daniel's preaching or doctrine, that it was absolutely false. And they knew that they were forbidden to worship any other one according to the Old Testament writings. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. So they would not compromise in Egypt, and they would not worship even Daniel the prophet. Though he was a prophet, though he was a man of God, they would not bow the knee, and they would not worship him. I think a lot of people around Message churches tonight should hear this sermon and should take note of it tonight. We believe in the 20th century that William Branham indeed was sent of God, but we're nowhere commanded to worship him, and there's nowhere for his name is given for salvation or healing, because there's only one name given for them things, that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We appreciate him as God's servant and prophet, and we appreciate other prophets and other men of God, but we will not bow the knee to any single one of them and worship them. For our worship will only be to the one true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot compromise, even though they might put us out of what they call their ranks and out of their movement and say we're not really Message believers or whatever they want to call it. That won't make no difference to me, because I'm not interested in being identified with some certain message. My interest is to be identified with the person of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that it's him that we need to be identified with, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that convicted us and saved us. And he's a baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He's our healer. And he's our coming king. And all our duty is to praise him and magnify his name. And if we claim we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we will magnify the name of the Lord. For the Holy Ghost will glorify Jesus. It will not glorify a man. And here these men knew this is a false doctrine, false teaching. And they refused to bow. They refused to bow. And I'm going to preach a sermon on it separate from this sermon. I was going to do it tonight, but then I felt the Lord wanted me to continue on with this portion this evening. But we'll get to it. And we'll give it his time, for it deserves it. You see, their movements today, there's unions and all religious denominations, sects, and vast organizations, and their purpose is to establish one universal religion. And that will appeal to the artistic and to the atheistic in man, a religion that is a Cainite. It's Cainite in character, because there's no blood in it. And I'm calling it Cainite from Cain, because Cain had a religion that had no blood in it. It was a bloodless religion, and a religion with no blood in it has no life behind it, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the life we're working with tonight is greater than animal life. We're talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. And a prophet of God truly said, when the first blood cell broke, he said the very life of God was released on the true believers. The Zoe life of God was released. Eternal life was released. And Romans says, if the same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it will quicken your mortal body. So we're preaching a message tonight with blood in it, but there's a lot tonight. And they have a gospel which is no gospel, and there's no blood in it. And I tell you, there's movements today that we all know about, and they no longer preach the blood of Jesus Christ. They say the blood's gone, turn to word. That's what they say. But I want you to know tonight that there is a word of God and there is a blood of God. And we need to preach the blood of God, because the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. You have no message for the unsaved when you take the blood out. It's the only cleansing agent that there is given by God. And it works today as well as it ever worked. I love the words of Reinhard Bonnke when they invited him on a program. And unknown to him, they invited an atheist onto the program. And the atheist challenged him and he said, "You're going about, Bunky, preaching Africa shall be saved, and you're going about preaching that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses everybody from all sin." And then he started to tell him all the things that's wrong and the blood's not working. And Bunky was praying, saying, "Lord, you give me what to speak." So when Bunky's turn come to speak, Bunky said, "You know," he said, the shop sells soap. And you can go to the shop and you can get soap. And you can have soap in your possession. But you're still not clean. Because you will never be clean. Even though you can carry a bar of soap in your handbag or in whatever particulars you've on you. You can keep it in the bathroom, in the bedroom, wherever you want. But you will not be clean unless you apply the bar of soap and use it. And you scrub yourself with the soap. And not only will you be clean, but you'll smell like the soap. And we want to have the fragrance of the Lord on us. Amen. We want to have the Lord's fragrance on us. Hallelujah tonight. And we want to wash in the blood of Jesus Christ. For the Bible says if we wash in his blood, it cleanses us from all sin. You see, this bloodless message you have, and it exalts man and his works, which the scriptures declare will be the character of the closing days of times of the Gentiles. That's the character of the closing days of the times of the Gentiles. Let me read you 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 7. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." And I tell you, there's lots of religions and there's lots of movements, and they use the word Christian, but they're far from Christian. They're not born again. And the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 3, "Tell a teacher that came to him by night, you must be born again. And except the man's born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot be born again." He must be born again. The blood and the water, you know. Now, the true church, the bride of Jesus Christ, shall be taken away. She'll be taken away before the tribulation sets in. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16 tells us that. Now, I'm not going to too much into that tonight. I want to keep with this. But I'm just telling you, we're leaving. Don't be getting too attached down here, because you're leaving it. You're leaving it. Not only are you leaving it, but like what a brother John said in his original testimony, and what we've come to know from the Bible, like Enoch, we're going to be taken of this earth. It's not great. And we're going to go to be with the Lord. To ensure that the success of this plan of Nebuchadnezzar could take place, he took one precaution. He was determined that there should be no lack of unity. The worship must be universal, that there should be no discord. And I'll tell you, there's a movement in the world today, and they want everyone to come together under one umbrella. And they're going to have one head. And Nebuchadnezzar wanted everyone to come all together and to worship this one image. And there's an image that they're going to worship at the end time. One image. And the worship must be universal, no discord. He wanted no rebellion, so he had constructed near the image a large furnace, like a blast furnace in which fire was kindled, into which he threatened to throw any person who had not bowed down and worshipped his golden image. He counted on the love of life and the fear of suffering to prevent any opposition. Now here's three things. Fear tactics. Fear tactics. So he put out a fear tactic upon the people. Here's the other thing. False claims made in false religion. False claims made in false religions. Telling you that you're all right, that you don't need that thing called salvation, that you can get to heaven without it. Telling you that there's other ways to heaven other than Jesus. Many ways, as said of a preacher in America, a famous preacher with a massive church. He said there's many ways to heaven other than Jesus. He is false. Let me tell you, you don't even need to worry anything else he preached. That's finished right there. Jesus is the only way. And then you have the purgatory claim. And I tell you, there's an awful lot of people tonight depending on purgatory. And there's people meet up here, and they're depending on purgatory. And I tell you, you know, we know it's nonsense, but there's people believe it. And they're afraid, and they're in fear. And they're depending on purgatory and working their way to heaven. According to the Roman teaching, a person can commit two kinds of sins against God, mortal and venial. By mortal sin is meant as grave, it's a grave offense to the law of God or to the church. It is called mortal because it kills the soul by depriving it entirely of sanctifying grace. Venial sin is a small and pardonable offense against God and the laws of the church. Then this confusion and unscriptural doctrine continues. Two kinds of punishments are due to the mortal sin. Eternal in hell forever, and temporal in purgatory. Eternal punishment is cancelled by the sacrament of baptism and penance, or by an act of perfect contribution with promise of confession. Temporal punishment is not cancelled by these sacraments, but by the works of penance, by almsgiving, by paying the priest to say mass, by indulgences and other things, which reduce the temporal punishment for the mortal sins that would have to be suffered for purgatory. Thus, even if all mortal sins of the Roman Catholic are forgiven in confession by a priest, and he does not perform enough of these good works, he will go to purgatory and remain there in torture until his soul is completely purified. You say, Brother Tom, why are you preaching with these things? Why are you mentioning these things? Because there's a system in the world tonight, and many of the Protestants are joining into it. And you have to remember that system is guilty of 68 million in our own martyrology. That's how many you killed. We need to waken up. We can't go in, we need to come out. Not go in. Come out of her, my people. Be separate. And I will receive you. Now I want to take just a look at what the scriptures teach. The doctrine of purgatory we know is unscriptural, and it can be easily proved that it is by scripture. The Bible says nothing about such a place, and in fact, the most devastating argument against purgatory came from those inspired pages. Christ made not even so much as a passing allusion to purgatory. Instead, he said this in John 5:25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Hence, eternal life is already possessed by the soul of the man or woman who believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and can by no possible condemnation of that soul be ever lost. When Jesus said to the penitent priest on the cross in Luke 43:43, Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, not purgatory. Paradise. And you remember it was paradise because the Lord was still to go back to heaven and his blood into the Father. Didn't he say, touch me not? I must have said, am I God and you're God? And I tell you something, there's no limbo land. It's one or the other. The clear inference was that at his death he would go immediately to paradise, heaven. Christ's words, it's finished, in John 19:30, spoken at the end of his suffering on the cross, mean that the work of redemption which he came to perform has been accomplished. We're not waiting on it happening, it's finished. Not partially, but completely. Furthermore, there's no transfer from one realm to another after death. Because the Lord Jesus himself tells a story of a rich man and a poor man. And one was Lazarus, one was a rich man in Luke's gospel. And he says there was a gulf fixed between them. No transfer. No transfer. A man or a woman that rejects Christ in this life is going to go to hell. And they'll never be fit to go to heaven. They're lost forever. But a man or a woman who receives the Lord Jesus Christ in this life, who believes in the name of the Lord, they receive power to become the sons of God. Luke 16:26 says, and beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There's no in between. The Apostle John teaches the same in 1 John 1:7-9. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Can you see how deep a hellish doctrine the taking away of the blood is? I believe it's one of the most satanically inspired teachings. Is to teach any church or any group of people that we don't need the blood. That's like saying drive your car home the night without fuel. You'll not be able to do it. You'll be walking. Yes. You need the blood. Thank God for the blood. Amen. The blood runs in a red scarlet line from Genesis the whole way to Revelations. Even Rahab the harlot put out the thread and it spoke of the blood. A scarlet thread. And they saw that thread and they were saved because it speaks of the blood. Thank God for the blood. We say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hence our sins, all of them are forgiven through the sacrifice of Christ. And none are left to be purged away by our human effort or our human merit. We can never purge away our sins by our own human effort or by our own human merit. But the only way to get our sins removed is to pray to the Lord Jesus and to simply ask him in childlike faith, forgive me for my sin and cleanse me in your blood. And instantly you're cleansed. That's so simple, but it's so profound. Revelation tells us, see, your sins are forgiven through the sacrifice of Christ. They're not left to be purged by our own works. Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead, which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, they that may rest from their work, labors, and their works do follow them. Blessed are they that die in the Lord. I tell you, a believer that goes on to be with the Lord is blessed. Paul teaches on this subject, it's quite full. He anticipated no purgatory, but he said that to depart from this life to be with Christ was better. Philippians 1:23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. 2 Corinthians 5:8, for we're confident, I say, and willing that rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There's no in between here. Philippians 1:21. Paul's not compromising on these things. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. In answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? He gives a straightforward, unqualified answer in Acts 16, 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That's so simple, isn't it? That's the same message that we read in Romans. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Somebody said all that boy did was he called on the name of the Lord and he think he's saved. No, he doesn't think it. He knows it. Because the Bible can't be changed. No reference there to confession to a priest, penance, or purgatory, or any other things such as religion, works, or things added. Those who put their trust in Christ's atoning death, they don't come into judgment. Any judgment they'll have is not a judgment to condemnation. It can be a judgment what they've done in life and way of a reward, but it cannot be the condemnation according to Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation, judgment, to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul, alleged to be the founder of the Romanism, but we know he wasn't, declared in 1 Peter, Peter. They allege Peter's the first pope. Now we know that's false, that's a man-made thing. But they allege Peter was the first pope. Well, here's what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also have once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. This was Peter's preaching. Peter's a man that preached Acts 2:38. Repent ye therefore, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is eternal life. That's what it is. They're not preaching what Peter preached, but they claim that they're Peter's successors. Now, we believe we're in an apostolic time. We believe it's still going. But we refuse that they have the original apostolic. They do not. They can no longer say like Peter, silver and gold have I none, when he prayed for the man that was lame, Peter and John. Got up into the temple at the hour of prayer. Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. They can't say that no more, for they own all the gold. They own all the money tonight, the rich tonight. And I tell you, look around the world at their buildings and what they have, and they're rich. And they're going to pull out. They're going to save a lot of people down along the road here. It's coming. And people's going to flock to them. And when the smoke recently went up and they had a new one in, he was, he is, he is not. He was, he is not. Keeps coming, doesn't it? Because you see, he's temporal. Aren't you glad we have a Savior of the night that's eternal? It's not temporal. We'll not need somebody else. He's still here. John 10:17, and their sins and iniquities I remember no more. What a contrast there is between these words of scriptures concerning the state of the righteous immediately after death and the teaching which would have us believe that the sufferings of purgatory must be endured indefinitely. On and on and on. Perhaps even for years, the Roman Church knows, of course, that this doctrine of purgatory, which is of great importance to it, is not in the Bible. They know it's not. And that undoubtedly is one of the reasons that through the ages, it has kept the Bible from the people. And the Church of Rome doesn't want the people to have a real Bible. But Martin Luther was a man that had a vision that even the ploughman could have a Bible and read it. And Tyndale as well. They were the men. They had a vision that we could have a Bible. And them men suffered for us, that we could have the Word of God. Aren't you glad for men like that tonight? I'm closing just in a moment. Purgatory, therefore, is a travesty of the justice of God. God's justice has been fully satisfied once and for all by the sacrifice of Christ, and God cannot exact double punishment. Can't happen. Once from Christ and again from those whom he died. Hence the redeemed souls go not to the midway station between earth and heaven, but directly to heaven. And the sacrifice of Calvary was sufficient to purge all our sins. Our past, our present, and our future. There's one for you. And Spurgeon said that. And if it was there, I'd say, amen, Spurgeon, for it's the truth. Past, present, and future, under the blood. That's the real belief we need to have. Don't give the devil even a wee inch, for he not need it. You give him a bit of toll, he'll take it, wouldn't he? The Roman Catholics cannot approach this deathbed and the certain prospect. You know, these fires, purgatory, and all these different things, it brings a fear and a dread upon the people. And I tell you, Nebuchadnezzar was bringing a fear and a dread upon the people with a fiery furnace. He was threatening them. But there was three men that weren't worried about his threats. And they weren't worried about the flute or the dulcimer and all them different instruments he played. They could play them till they were blue in the face or play them to whatever they wanted, but them three men still didn't buy it. And they said, our God can deliver us. But even if our God does not deliver us, we will not buy. They never compromised in Egypt. They held on. And they got their hats and their clothes and all their stuff. They got them packed up, all they had. And they bound them. And they threw them into the midst of the furnace. But before they threw them in, they turned the furnace up 7 times more than the one over here. They turned it up so much that the fella turning it up was burnt. And they threw them in. And after a bit, the king looked in and he said, did not we cast 3 men in? But he says, I can see 4. And he said, oh king, we cast in 3. He says, I can see 4. Who's the 4th man? Like the Son of Man. Walking in the midst, they're loose and they're walking. In the midst of the fiery furnace. Or Roberts, when he preached, it said God must have given them some type of a coat, asbestos coats. Said God must have given them some type of asbestos coats. But the Lord bless Or Robert, and I believe he preached a great sermon on it, but I don't believe that. I don't believe that for 1 minute. I believe when he walked in, the heat just didn't affect them. The heat and the flames had no power on them. Because there's one that had power over everything come in. The one that had power over the fire, he had power over the furnace, he had power over Nebuchadnezzar. The 4th man came in, the fire. And it never even affected them. And you know, when they come out, their hairs wasn't even singed on their heads. And they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. And the boys were gathered up like the other story. They were gathered up, but this furnace now 7 times hotter than it was at the start. And them and all their families were thrown in. God did the same thing for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when he did with Daniel. Not only did he save them, but he dealt with their enemies. The 4th man. We need the 4th man tonight. The 4th man. The Lord Jesus Christ is that 4th man tonight. And I'm closing. He's with you, sister. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what you've been told. But the 4th man's near. How do you know Brother Tommy's near? I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Though I am with thee always to the end, he's near you tonight. And he can fix it. He can take you through it. I heard of a man years ago, it's a true story, I don't remember all of it clearly. But he was on a ship. And his mother prayed for him. And she gave him a Bible, and he carried the Bible. And the ship went on fire, And he was locked down in the cabins and the ship was on fire. And everybody was burning. And he says he doesn't know how. But he says the door handles and everything were red with the fire. But he said a great confidence come over him. And he was carrying a wee Bible. And he opened the handles where they were locked. And he come out through all them doors. And nobody could ever know how he come out. And he had no burns on his hands. And no burns on his body. The fourth man was on the scene. The fourth man was on the scene. I tell you tonight, he does far above what we can think or ask. He made everything. He's in charge tonight. The devil can put up a big front. Can put a big front up. But I tell you, God made him. And he's in control of him. Let's stand our feet tonight. Praise God. Don't compromise. Don't bow for the enemy. But go on for the Lord. Praise God. Lift your hands. Those that want prayer tonight. If you need a touch in your body, lay your hand on yourself tonight. And I'll pray for you as well right now, wherever you are. If anyone's even listening in tonight, the Lord can touch you. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty of your scriptures. For the truth contained in the Word of God. Lord, we bless you for men like Tyndale, Luther, and so many other men, Lord, tonight. Wonderful men of God that you inspired. And Lord, you give them the courage even when they're dying. Father, this evening, so that we could have the Word of God. Help us to treasure your Word. Help us to keep it, Lord. And Father, may you put it in our hearts. Lord, tonight in this service, Lord, you know those that are needing a physical touch in their bodies. They've laid their hands on them tonight. Maybe someone in this room or someone listening in. Father, ask in the name of Jesus Christ tonight that you'll touch them right now. Let the hand of Almighty God come upon them and touch them and heal them. In the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, those three Hebrew children wouldn't buy. Lord, they weren't popular with the people or with the king. But you never left them. And at the moment they needed you the most, Lord, you came on the scene. Stepped into the furnace. And the heat couldn't touch them because of you. Lord, in our toughest, hardest battles, you're there. Help us tonight. Maybe someone gone through something and nobody else knows about. Father, will you be near them? Will you be with them? I rebuke the devil over them tonight. I rebuke every work of the devil in the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray your hand of mercy and grace come upon your people. Pray for me, Auntie Ireland, as she goes tomorrow. Father, will you touch her? Will you lay your hand mightily on her? Heal her, Lord. Grant her your touch.
Hallelujah.
In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Father, bless everyone in this house tonight. Lord, give us a real blessed week this week. If thou wouldst tarry and meet every need. Give our brethren traveling mercies as they go. And Father, have your way in our lives and we acknowledge you in all our ways. Know that you'll direct our paths. Lord, for any tonight that's not saved, may they call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation, for your mercy, for your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen, amen. God bless each one as your brother comes. God bless each one.
Amen. May we sing the hymn more about Jesus, where I know more of his love to others shown, more of his saving fullness see.